used to watch far more than I do now was Mastermind. And there was one occasion when I was about 14 years old when the subject was the Luftwaffe 1939 to 1945, the German Air Force. I got just about the same number of points as the expert. To say that I was a geek in those days is really understating it. And I spent most of my teenage years up to my eyes in paint and polystyrene cement making models of aircraft, particularly of the Luftwaffe. My mother could definitely go on Mastermind. Mrs. Smith, you have 2 minutes on the ailments and illnesses of friends and family in the last 50 years. Now, Mrs. Smith, first question for you. Why did Betty Kingsland, why did she have to go into hospital in November 1967? My mother would know the answer to that. Why did the doctor prescribe for Dudley Johnson's gout? What did he prescribe for Dudley Johnson's gout in the autumn of 1977? My mother would know what the prescription was. My daughter-in-law, who's the member of a church down in Sussex, they have a prayer chain, and it comes down through texts or WhatsApp, and it's always, she says, why is it always to do with people being ill? Why can't people share a blessing or something that God has done for them or an answer to prayer? Now, my mother is an expert on everybody else's health, including her own, bless her. And to be fair, she does pray for them. Health is at the top of most people's lists when it comes to what they think they need the most. And if I was to talk to each one of you and ask what you needed most in your life, I wonder what the answer would be. I hope you'd give me the right answer, as we shall see as we go through this passage that was read to us. But if I went out into the streets and asked people what they needed most, they'd give me all sorts of answers. Very high on the list would be good health. Long life, good health. Or enough money to do all the things that I want to do. Everybody needs more money. However rich you are, you always need more money. Or a steady relationship, somebody in my life. People to recognise me for who I am. And as we come to this very well-known story this morning in Mark's Gospel, we do discover what our greatest need really is. Now, Jesus has been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and this passage shows us how different the gospel is from anything else. Shows us our greatest need, shows us what our priority should be. Jesus comes to Capernaum. It's a small town situated by the Lake of Galilee. The main industry is fishing, and trade goes in as boats cross the lake. And it is one of the most privileged towns in the history of the world. Jesus stayed there for quite a long time after he left Nazareth and the carpenter's shop. It says that he came home. Home for a while at least was Capernaum. It's where Simon and Andrew came from. James and John came from there too. Here Jesus preaches. Here Jesus does many wonderful things. Miracles, and he'd not been able to go into any city or town for a while because of the enormous crowds that were following him. And they have been particularly attracted by probably the best kind of social media of the day. And that was somebody who had been marvellously and gloriously healed. And Jesus had healed a leper, and he'd said to that leper, "Don't tell this to anyone. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. You read that at the end of the previous chapter in Mark. But Jesus comes back to Capernaum, verses 1 and 2, of our reading. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. They're crowding around. They're crowded. They've filled every room in the house, and they're all crowding right around the house, straining to look through the windows, doors. There's no way you could get in or anywhere near the Lord Jesus. So many people want to hear him and are hoping that he will do another miracle. And it's this context that gives us such an insight into our greatest need and how Jesus can meet that need. So I just want to give you four things from the passage. Then at the end there's a challenge and there is a warning, and it's a very, very stark warning. And it's something actually that has come to me for the first time since looking at a passage that I've known since I was the age of the children that were sitting down the front this morning. Four things, a challenge and a warning. First of all, the first thing I want you to notice is the man. The man. Because in that town there lived a man who may well have once been in the best of health. It is unlikely, very unlikely, that he was born paralysed. Because child mortality rates for somebody who would not be able to walk, who was that paralysed, it would appear that he would not have survived. So something happened to this man. Maybe he was a shepherd and strode over the hills with his sheep, taken deep breaths and enjoyed his life. Then he became ill, and it came upon him gradually that he lost the use of his limbs. Or maybe he had an accident and broke his back. We don't know. But little by little, or all of a sudden, he loses the power to move. We know that because he has to be carried on a stretcher. Not enough strength or movement to get out of bed. Now try and imagine the emotions of the man. Okay, what sort of thoughts would have gone through his mind? Bitter thoughts, questions, why me, anger. I wonder what sort of a man he was. We are told so little about him. But he is going to find out, as so many have done, that even the worst affliction we suffer can take us to the one who will meet our deepest need. And he's carried by four friends. Now they arrive at the house where Jesus is. They are frustrated. They can't get anywhere near the Lord. Nowhere near the door. Now you imagine four men carrying someone on a stretcher. That's pretty big, pretty cumbersome. You can't really snake through the crowd, can you? And jump the queue. If there are four of you carrying someone on his bed. They can't get near the house. But sometimes somehow they manage to get to the outside staircase. And they go up onto the flat roof, and you know the story, they break open the roof and they let down the man on his mattress right into the presence of Jesus, who is preaching to this great crowd. And God is going to take this man's affliction and use it to bring this man and those who are watching face to face with what really matters in life and death. Jesus speaks. He looks at the four friends, and when he sees their faith, he says something to the paralytic. We could look at the whole aspect of their faith rather than the man's faith, but we leave that for this morning. We just look at what we have before us. Jesus speaks. Surely we may think, well, he's going to tell them off for damaging people's property or jumping the queue and interrupting his preaching. Or maybe not, because Jesus is kind, he heals people, he'll touch the man, and he'll be able to walk. No, because it's not what anyone would have expected the Saviour to say at all. And it's at this point we get a glimpse of this man's and our greatest need. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Now imagine you're the man, okay? Maybe he thought, well, that's very kind of him, but that's not what I came here for. I'm bedridden. I've got far more immediate problems than having my sins forgiven. So was Jesus forgiving the man for ruining the roof? No, I don't think so at all. So we see the man, and we see, secondly, his real problem. His real problem. Jesus knows something the man doesn't know. He has a much bigger problem than not being able to move and not being able to work. He pronounces over this man the forgiveness of sins, and he speaks with a quiet authority that goes right to the heart of the man's innermost being. And what Jesus is doing is exercising his priestly power. He's doing what no one can do except God. He's doing what the high priest in Israel couldn't do. He's doing what no church or priest today can do. He is doing what only God can do, and that is to forgive a human being's sin. And yet from human lips, the words come, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's the man's greatest problem. And then thirdly, we've seen the man, we've seen his greatest problem, and then it's our greatest problem. And let's think about this, my friends, this morning. You know, there is a God in heaven who is angry at sin. It's not fashionable to say so, but it's true. Truth doesn't have to be fashionable, does it? In fact, it most frequently is not fashionable. He's established the world on the principle of love because he himself is love. And he has said, "You must love me with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and you must love your neighbour as yourself." God is love, he says you must love, and people don't love God and they don't love each other. And therefore they are under the wrath of an almighty and eternal God. Now that is your greatest problem and my greatest problem. Not only health need, not only economic need, not only social need, not any need at all compared to the fact that we are under the wrath of God. And when the Bible talks about sin, it's not just talking about the bad things we do or think, telling lies or lust or stealing or bad language. It essentially talks about ignoring God in the world he has made. That is the essence of our sin. It is rebellion. Rebelling against God quietly, maybe very subtly, thinking, "I will decide exactly how I will live my life. No one can tell me how I will live my life. It's my life and I'll live it how I want." And we see that as the gospel of the age. More and more and more, that is how people live. They will decide how they present themselves. They will decide what gender they wish to present themselves. They will decide that a particular relationship isn't working, so therefore we'll put that relationship aside because it isn't good for me. It's all about me. One of the worst examples that I saw was around the turn of the year when there was an advert quite late on Channel 4 for the morning after pill. And this very pretty girl wakes up one morning next to a bloke, obviously one night stand, saunters off into the chemist. It's sunshine, of course. It's spring. And the kind of words that she's thinking to herself, "Well, it's my body and I'll have a baby maybe one day, but not now," goes off to get the morning after pill, so to make sure she hadn't conceived on her one night stand. That is presented as good and normal and a picture of freedom. Now that is our main problem. It is ignoring God in the world he has made. That is our problem. And Jesus looks at this extremely disabled man in his suffering, in his despair, in his helplessness, and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And we are concerned, aren't we, about our physical well-being, because, well, we're made in the image of God. We're concerned about illness and suffering and poverty and injustice and hatred and violence. We are concerned about all that, rightly so. But all those things are the fruit of unforgiven hearts. All the atrocities we've been reading about in the last week come from the human heart. Hearts that are not forgiven, hearts that are not rescued and brought into God's special family, as we were saying to the children. Rather sort of whimsically, the hedgehog's greatest need was to be rescued, not to be fed, not to have a dusting of flea powder or anything like that. It was to be lifted from a place of extreme danger and brought into a place of safety. God's great priority is the forgiveness of sins. And that is our greatest need. So it's our spiritual need, you see, that is our greatest need. The man may well have thought, all I need is to walk again or use my hands again. Then I'd be absolutely fine. All my problems would be gone. And if I had a problem, I could overcome it. Jesus is saying, son, you are wrong. If all I do is heal your body, you think you'll never be unhappy again. But if that's all I do, wait a week, wait a fortnight, wait a month, 3 months, your happiness won't last. Your problem is much deeper than being paralyzed. And that's true. And we see that today in this awful celebrity culture. I came across this the other day in my news feed. Katie Price has avoided bankruptcy after reaching an agreement with her creditors. The TV personality's case was heard at the High Court after she reportedly blew her fortune, previously estimated to be worth millions of pounds. Formerly known as glamour model Jordan, it's understood many creditors arose from the upkeep of her West Sussex home, which is in a state of disrepair. The court was told she has agreed a plan to pay back what she owes. Then there's something about her being arrested in a drink driving incident. Price, 40, who was once said to be worth more than 40 million, was given time to negotiate a deal with tax officials in October. It's gone crazy. And even when I was younger, you know, the rich and the famous, often into drink, to drugs, suicide, depression, despair. When people get the fame they so crave, they become unstable or angry, manic, unhappier than they were before. Because if we build our identity around anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our career, our relationships, who we think we are, or even as we see here, to be healed, to have robust good health, we are saying to God, look, if I have my deepest wish, everything will be okay with me, and the wish becomes the saviour. What do you really, really want? And if you don't get it, you're unhappy, and if you do get it, you're unhappy. Jesus is saying to this man and to all of us, you see, if you have me, I will fulfill you. If you fail me, I will forgive you. I am the only saviour who can do that. And many of us think, and those of us who are Christians think this, if God gives me a little bit of help, turns up when I need him, helps me over this hump, well, I'll be fine. All I need is a little bit of help from my heavenly friend. That won't work. Jesus has to be our saviour completely, 100%, lock, stock, and both smoking barrels. And he has to do that to deal with our deepest need. So from the lips of this man, the God-man, the Messiah, comes these words, son, your sins are forgiven you, showing his and our greatest need. And then fourthly, we get to the heart of the matter here. Because there are some teachers of the law, theological men, in the crowd listening and watching. Some teachers of the law, verse 6, were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Very dismissive. The translators have put the word fellow in, or man, but there is no noun there. Why does this thing, this so derogatory? And of course they are right. Actually, nobody can forgive sins but God alone. Nobody. Because it is God who is offended. We are God's creatures made in God's image, living in God's world. God is the giver of our life, your life, my life, and our very next breath is his gift. And if we don't love him, that is absolute sin. It's ignoring him in the world that he has made. So God is offended, and only God can forgive. And when we sin against each other, yes, we might forgive each other, but the root of that sin is sin against God, for we are not loving one another as he has commanded us to live. I can hurt someone, they can forgive me, that's all well and good, but the sin I've committed at the root is against God, and it's his forgiveness that is my greatest need. And when Jesus looks at the paralyzed man and tells him his sins are forgiven, he's saying, really, your sin has been against me. I am forgiving you the sin that you've committed all your life against me. And the only person who could possibly say that to a man would be the Creator himself. And so by saying that, Jesus is clearly claiming to be very God. And the religious leaders knew it. They knew, perhaps more than the crowds, that this man wasn't just a miracle worker or whatever. He's claiming to be the Lord of the universe, and they are incensed. They say, why does this man blaspheme? Well, he's only blaspheming if he wasn't God. And they hadn't allowed the possibility that actually this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. But now they're going to have the evidence that he is God. They were thinking to themselves, no doubt they were thinking, well, if it's forgiveness this man needs, then why didn't his friends take him to the temple in Jerusalem, not to this wandering preacher? But before they say anything, Jesus speaks to them, because it says he knew in his spirit. And these men know that they are in the presence of the one who is all-knowing and sees their hearts, drilling right down to the depth of their reason, right down to the depth of the secret recesses of their thoughts. Nothing is hidden from him. And who is the one from whom nothing is hidden? Well, it's God. This is the heart of the matter. Here is God speaking. Here is God forgiving sin. And they're in the presence of God as Jesus speaks and says, well, look, which is easier? To say, son, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Anyone can say your sins are forgiven, but so that you may know that it is the Son of Man who forgives sins, take up your bed and walk, and you'll soon see that my word has power. And here we see the first shadows of the cross falling over the Lord Jesus' path. Because Jesus knows what the religious leaders are thinking. If he begins to show that he's not just a miracle worker, but the very Saviour, the one promised, they will plot to kill him. And if he not only heals the man, but declares that his sin is forgiven, therefore saying, I am God, he is taking a step he cannot retrace. He's taking a step towards the cross, and amazingly, the means by which this man, this paralyzed man, and all of us, and all people who come to him can be forgiven, when Jesus gives his life as a ransom for many. And the man gets up and walks. But the order is crucial. Son, your sins are forgiven, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, you rise up and walk. Now there's a challenge for us. We come to the challenge. And we need to think about this very carefully. If you're a Christian here this morning, go back to when you came to know the Lord Jesus and thank him that your sin is forgiven, that he has dealt with your greatest need. And our lives get cluttered up with all sorts of things. And we think we need this, and we think we need that. We need to go back, we need to strip all that out, and come back to the heart of the matter. Jesus has forgiven my sin. He has removed the wrath of God from me. And he will keep me until the end. And then think now and in the coming days about those you know who don't know the Lord Jesus. See, these men brought their friend. For all we know, this man might have been aggressive and difficult and awkward, or he might have been a very gentle man. We don't know, but the four friends brought him to Jesus. They knew enough about Jesus to know, well, if anybody can sort him, this man can. And of course, Jesus sorted him far more than they expected. Pray for your friends and family urgently. Pray that God will give you precious opportunities to speak to them about him, that you may gently tell them, persuade them that their greatest need is not for robust good health, or to do well in work or college or whatever good those things may be, but to have their sins forgiven and know the Saviour and be fulfilled in every way. There is a lovely old hymn that we don't often sing now. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found
and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy Christ Jesus found in thee. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearn for them, not thee, but while I pass my Saviour by, his love laid hold on me. This classic and very quaint phraseology coming up, folks. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but oh, the waters failed, and even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. It's quaint, but it is so true about the broken cisterns that don't hold living water. We think they do and they don't. The pleasures lost I sadly mourn, but never wept for thee, till grace, the sightless eyes receive thy loveliness to see. So none but Christ can satisfy, and none but Christ can meet your deepest need. Now there is a warning. There is a warning. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, or if you're thinking about what Christianity means, mulling it over in your mind, and you know something that you are prepared to think about, hear this. There's a warning that I would urge you, and actually all of us, to heed. So go back to the last verse that we read. And that crowd of people, I don't know how many people there were, but inside the house, outside the house, listening to Jesus, watching Jesus, seeing what Jesus did to the paralyzed man. Verse 12. The man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all, so they all saw it. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And we might say, well, that's great. Look at the impact that Jesus had with that miracle. Look at the impact he had by telling that man that his greatest need was forgiveness, and all the people heard it, and they were amazed, and they glorified God. But that crowd, probably almost to a person, refused to come to Jesus to meet their deepest need. It is the most tragic of verses. The vast majority of these people hear the Son of God preach. They see this miracle, probably many others, because he did a lot in Capernaum. Greatest need is the forgiveness of sin, but most of these, I would say, the vast majority of this crowd will live and die without following the Lord Jesus, without being saved. And you say, well, how do you know that? How do you deduce that from something which is a very positive verse? Matthew 11 tells us. Jesus began to denounce, verse 20, the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. And he goes through a number of towns, and then he says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Now, you all know about the vile things that went on in Sodom. There is a sin that is worse than the vile things that went on in Sodom. And it is hearing the word of God and ignoring it. It's basically ignoring Jesus. It's taking no notice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must heed this warning, because what this passage teaches us shows us our greatest need. And if we take no notice of the word of God, we are without excuse. And there will be a terrible judgment on those who hear the word of God and do not move and are not moved by the word of God. So I urge all of us, all of you, myself, we continually come back to our Saviour and his cross, don't we, every day. Bow to the Lord Jesus, who is King, and ask him to forgive us and make us his child, if we've never done that. Because it's only Jesus that can say, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you." It's only Jesus who can meet your deepest need. And elsewhere in that chapter in Matthew, he says, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Who wouldn't want that? It's only Jesus who meets our deepest need. And we're going to sing a lovely hymn, another old hymn that reminds us of the preciousness of Jesus, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. So let's sing this really as a prayer as we close our service. Then after we've sung, I'll come up and pray at the end, if that's all right with Ben. That's what usually happens, I think. Okay. And Peter says in his first letter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." Father God, we thank you for that wonderful salvation that was proclaimed to that paralyzed man when his sins were forgiven, and when you showed you had the power to forgive sins by healing his body so that he could walk out of that house in full view of everyone. We thank you for that wonderful salvation that's been revealed to us. Lord, help us not to ignore it. Help us not to ignore the Lord Jesus and take no notice of him, but to come to him today and put our trust in him. And for those of us, Lord, who maybe have been your children for many years, renew our faith, refresh us in your grace, and we may realize again and in a wonderful way that our deepest need has been met and met forever. May grace, mercy and peace from Father, Son and Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.